1 Peter chapter 3. And we're looking at one verse, but it is chock full of beatdown. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives with understanding, or in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Have you ever been to a costume party? How many have been to a costume party? Okay. No, I mean a real costume party where the design was they didn't know who you were. You've been to one of those? Okay, that took down a few hands. I've been to one. And it was over 30 years ago when my wife and I, at that time, Nina and I, went to a party. Yes, that is a pack of Marlboros coming out of my bib overalls. I walked into this party as a sad clown. And my wife had put my hair in rags. My hair was a lot longer in those days, in rags for the day, and it looked like I had an afro. Literally, it looked like I had an afro. This party was full of our friends. And for nearly an hour, no one knew who I was because I didn't talk. So two things. I had a sad face and I didn't talk. That's usually not me. And then eventually, I revealed myself. And it was just tons of fun to be able to keep everybody at bay for all that time. I mean, literally, I had people going, I know. And finally, somebody said, you're not Pat Nemers, are you? I mean, I'm not kidding. That's exactly how it went. Many of you are playing that game right now, right here. You wear your costume. It's made up of your smiles and it's made up of your jokes, made up of handshakes and great message, Pastor. You know, I wish the people would be a little more friendly. We're praying for you, man. But underneath it all that makeup lies the real you. And God knows the real you, and we all know that, but doggone it, so does my spouse. Right? Well, Marilyn and I were 40-some when we got married, and within 2 weeks of being married, we were both wondering what we had bought into. Our mask had come off. And I think both of us, if we were left to choose, we kind of wanted to put them back on. It was a little more comfortable over the real thing. But we did buy in. More specifically, we were in a covenant relationship with one another. And that binding, death do us part agreement, covenant with God would be very serious and continues to be very serious in our marriage. And it was a virtual marriage saver for us at times in the early days. When God was rebuking the Israelites through Malachi for the way in which they were dumping their wives and divorcing them, he said, the Lord was witness between you and your wife. She is your companion and your wife by touchy-feelies? By covenant. What made them actually married was a piece of paper. Don't downgrade it. By the way, for those of you live-ins out there, here or watching, been there, done it, not with Marilyn. But with my first wife, we were not believers. And it was nearly the ruin of our relationship. And seriously, we came this close to being just walking away. And if we had, there would never have been a Sarah, Caleb. There would never have been a Hannah or a Josh. There would never have been an Elizabeth or a Daniel or a John. And that's how close we came as a result of living together, because we had the constant thought that there was nothing binding us together contractually by way of covenant. We could walk away just like you live-ins could. Nothing binding you. Is that what you want? Let's reiterate a couple of lines from last week because they bear repeating. Here's one. There's only one way to speed up the sanctification process. Amen? Get married. Here's another one. We never know whom we marry. We just think we do. Right? And then we talked about the different worldviews on marriage and religious views on marriage even. And we have settled on this one, the complementarian view, which basically says we are all, couples, husbands, wives, equal in the eyes of God, but we are distinct in the roles in which we play within the home. So, to our text, chapter 3 and verse 7, husbands. And it's emphatic, it's the first, it might say likewise husbands, but in the Greek it's bang, it's at the beginning, get your attention. Husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. Live with your wives. It's, as one writer put, essentially it means share the same bed, which is no small thing and has powerful ramifications. Recently, while we were building our house, we heard of another house that was going up, and obviously a considerable more wealth. Huge home, beautiful home. And a slightly older couple was moving into this house. Interestingly, by design, in this house, they were designing two bedrooms, one for her, one for him, different parts of the house. And of course, my mind started reeling. What's going on here? You know, maybe, you know, he's got sleep apnea and he blows the walls off. I don't know. I mean, maybe there are legitimate reasons for this, but it seemed very strange to me that they had settled into such a relationship as to no longer sleep together. Let me tell you something, husbands and wives, right here, right now, mark it down. This is gospel truth. Your bed, your physical bed, is more than just a place of rest and exhilarating experiences. It is a perpetual symbol of the oneness that the two of you share. Dick Van Dyke aside, remember those old, you probably still get them on the whatever network, you know, they get out of the, you know, they get out of their beds and they'd have their clothes on. So much for reality TV. Anyway, here's what I want you to do. You go home today, every one of you, and you stare at your bed. Because that bed is meant to be a symbol. And if you are wondering, let me tell you something. Hebrews 13:6 says, the marriage bed, singular, is undefiled. Adulterers and fornicators will be judged by God. Have you ever read that? But it's the singular bed because it is a singular, perpetual symbol of the oneness. I don't care if you crawled in mad at one another. It is intended to be that continual reminder that we are one. So we better get this thing right. Well, so you say, well, you know, the problem is we just don't have a chemistry with one another. Where do you find that in the Bible? Jesus didn't die for you because he felt some chemistry with you. Just the opposite, isn't that true? I mean, there's a proverb that says, only the Lord can give an understanding wife. And all God's men said, but the problem is, that's not what this text is talking about. The onus is on you and me to understand our wives. Understand, look at that word. It's the word, some of your Bibles say knowledge. It's the same word that Mary used when Gabriel said, you're going to have a baby. How can this be? I've never known a man. I don't know a man. Same word, gnosko. Same word, gnosis. Knowledge, intimacy. And the idea here is that we live with our wives with an intimacy that goes beyond the marriage bed. Now, I want you to hang with me because this is very important, these next few moments. The command here presupposes that we struggle with understanding. Does it not? Full of implication. Why are we commanded to dwell with our wives with a deep intimacy of knowledge? Because we don't do really good at that. Well, what if you could take all of the misunderstandings out of your marriage? Going in. E-harmony on steroids. All misunderstandings are gone. More than that, what if you could remove all incompatible issues? What if you could each be matched up with someone so comparable to us that they would never unlike anything about us or us about them? Wouldn't that be cool? Or would it? Would you really just roll on in your relationship with your wife? Would you roll on in your relationship with your husband? What if you are overly opinionated, easily irritated? What if you're an angry person? What if you're fussy and anal about everything or abrasive? What if you're the moody type that tends to pout rather than shout? Know anybody like that? Don't be looking. What if you cheat on your taxes? What if you're a worry wart? What if you're lazy and irresponsible? What if you're too proud to accept help from someone or too stingy to offer help? Here's my question. Would you want your spouse to simply ignore or worse, embrace those characteristics in you? Would you? Please go like this. Tim Keller, in his book, The Meaning of Marriage, everybody should get it, everybody should read it. Best book I've ever read on marriage, bar none, period. And there's a lot of good ones out there. He says, no one else is as inconvenienced and hurt by your flaws as your spouse is, and therefore your spouse becomes more keenly aware of what is wrong with you than anyone else ever has been. He illustrates this. He talks about how when he does marriage counseling, he creates a picture in the minds of the couple that wants to get married. And he said he pictures an old rickety bridge over a stream. And he says, it's got hairline cracks, but you really can't see them with the naked eye. Suddenly, here comes a 10-ton Mack truck rolling across the bridge. You know. And those hairline cracks become huge gaps before that truck finally makes it across the bridge. Here's Keller's point in the illustration. The truck didn't create the weaknesses. It just revealed them. In other words, our reactions to the marital stressors are more a reflection of us than they are a reflection of our spouse. But you didn't think about that, did you? The buttons, what are buttons anyway? The buttons we often refer to are not buttons at all. They're not buttons. They're character weaknesses. Let's call them what they are. That we must address or we will go on killing our marriages. Instead of making excuses over and over again for your sins in the home and between one another as couples. Keller writes, Jesus died not because we were lovely, but to make us lovely. You see, our marriages are the ultimate venue for friction that brings about the necessary sanctification and holiness in your life and mine. Remember the old illustration of Michelangelo had that big old block of marble. He was going to create this David, his famous masterpiece, David. And someone asked him, you know, how are you going to get David out of that? He said, I'm just going to knock out everything that doesn't look like David. And that's exactly what God is doing to you and I in the sanctification process. And it is most vicious. It is, sometimes it seems abusive. And there is genuine abuse, and I'll get to it. But sometimes just the sanctification process can be so painful, but it is necessary for us to look more and more like Jesus. Which is the goal, isn't it? You know, Marilyn and I are now deep into our second marriage. And it's taken me a while to be thankful to God for the friction that brings about His loveliness in my life or in hers. The command here is where I really want to put the emphasis. The command is to understand. What's there to understand about our wives, guys? Well, let me list several things. And ladies, feel free to mark them down for your guys. They desperately desire that you love God. They desperately desire that you love God. Godly wives are drawn to godly husbands, period. They're not drawn to scholars. They're drawn to lovers of God. Here's a second thing. They desperately wish to be led by you. Listen, in pastoral ministry, fewer things are more pathetic to me than a weeping wife over a spiritually rudderless husband. Contrariwise, fewer things are more delightful than a secure wife with a husband who is a follower of God and wants to lead his wife in spiritual things like Ephesians 5 says he should. So remember that, guys. They desperately want to be led by you. Here's a third thing. By the way, before I even go any further, remember, your marriage is intended to refine us spiritually. I keep coming, sanctification. While both of us are involved in this, the primary leader is you, men. That's what Ephesians 5 says. We sanctify them through the washing of water by the word. Again, Keller writes, quote, romance, sex, laughter, and plain fun are the byproducts of the process of sanctification, refinement, and glorification. Those things are important, but they can't keep the marriage going through years and years of ordinary life. What keeps the marriage going is your commitment to your spouse's holiness, unquote. Here's another one. They desperately want to know that you think about them in your busy day. Can I get a female amen from that? I knew my wife would say amen. Because I'm talking out of my life and out of my experience. It's natural, actually, for me to do that, to connect with my wife. But given the normally very busy schedule that I have, she is sometimes given to doubt that I'm thinking about her. That's why a phone call, a text, or a pop-in is extremely important and can be a great blessing to your wives. They need to know that in your busy day, you actually think about them. Here's another one. They desperately need to believe, are you ready for this? That her day counts every bit as much as your day. Let me give it to you again. Your women desperately need to believe that in your own heart and in your own mind, that her day is every bit as important as your day. So, studying the Bible, ministering in spiritual things, scrubbing toilets. Now, You can scrub toilets, and you should scrub toilets and change diapers and do all that stuff you do around the house as unto the Lord. Amen? And I can tell you, there are more days than I can count. At the end of the day, my wife was involved more deeply and more effectively in spiritual things than I ever was. But they need to know that you believe that. Her day counts. The mundane counts. And she needs to know that. Here's another one. They desperately need to be informed. Right, gals? We're talking about understanding. My wife needs to know what's happening in my life. And I have not always provided her with the information that she needs to stay plugged in. I'm working on it, but I have so much longer to go on this. The things that you think are nothing, she wants to know about them. So talk to her about them. Talk. They want to hear you. She desperately needs to be studied by you. We are talking about understanding here, are we not? And by the way, when you talk about study, the brain of your study, when you're dealing with your wife, is your heart. You need to listen with your heart. All too often, my listening is with my head and not my heart. Just the other day, we're going through our house. My wife is all about pictures. She loves pictures. She got pictures everywhere. And she just loves pictures. And so we're going through the house, and she just made a passing comment. There just really isn't a plan here for my pictures. And I said, put them over here or whatever. And her eyes filled up with tears. Pictures are a big deal. But I was listening with my head, not with my heart. When she said that, I needed to hear with my heart and think toward how I can accomplish this for her. So study your wives and do so with your hearts. We have friends, and all of us should find friends whose marriages will help us. Not perfect marriages, but marriages will help us. And just a little more than a week ago, we were with some friends, and they have a great marriage, and they're a constant challenge to us. And we were discussing, we were going to get together the next night. And we're going to go to a movie or to a restaurant. We were kind of working out. And suddenly, the wife, who's a big football fan, says, "Oh, Tebow's on." The husband doesn't really care about football. He looked at his wife, looked back at us, and said, "We'll watch Tebow." And I thought, he just scored one. And not just with his wife. He scored with me. He was listening with his heart. She's called the weaker vessel here. That's an interesting phrase, and there's some debate over this whole deal. The word weaker just simply refers physiologically, so it's a big duh here. And it's called vessel. This, the English words, we get our word vase or vase from this word, and it refers to an expensive treasure that you have to be careful handling. So I'm walking out the other day from the bedroom, you know, I just woke up, I walked out, and I turned the corner, and I bumped my wife's cabinet. On top of the cabinet was a brand new picture given to us at Christmas time in glass. It slid off and did its gravitational pull right down to the hardwood. Well, suddenly my senses came alive. And I reached down and caught that thing just before it hit the ground. Whew. I need to be that quick with my senses when I knock over the much more valuable vessel, my wife, and so do you. On the other hand, this statement is merely stating the obvious. Your wife is physically weaker than you are. And every one of you men, just you men, you listen to me right now. Gals, check out for a second if you want. Your wife is physically weaker than you. And to a culture that knew nothing of wife abuse as a crime, this statement by Peter would have brought about a collective sigh and a, "Oh, thank you, Peter," from the women of that day. And a clear warning to the men that their wives were not property. They were co-heirs of God's grace, the grace of life. Did you get that, guys? Your wife is to be precious, not property. Show them honor, not harshness. Your strength is meant to help her, not hurt her. And if you are physically harming your wife in any way, you are a punk. You are a wimp. And you are a coward. Both before God and your wife. And you should be ashamed of yourself. Don't you ever lay a hand on your wife. And if you have, by the grace of God, you get on your knees and you repent in sackcloth and ashes and tears to her. Don't you ever do that to the woman that you love. Okay, you can listen again, girls. All this is so that your prayers won't get hindered. This is a powerful word. Prokopto, it means to cut in. It was used, a military term, to cut in, and Roman soldiers would take, if they wanted to stop the advance of an enemy, they would just literally take a swath out of the road so they couldn't get by. He's saying your prayers are going to get cut off. You're not going to be able to advance. I know what 1 Timothy 2:5 says, there's one meat eater between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, but because we are one with our wives, they become a sort of paramediator between us and God. That is amazing. That just hit me. You should write that down. Your wives, because of your oneness, are like paramediators. You can't get to God. In fact, as someone had said, you can't ignore your wife and get through to God. The Almighty always takes the side of the weaker vessel, unquote. I haven't wondered if my prayers were not getting through when things weren't going well with my wife. I knew they weren't getting through. So take these things to heart, men. The other morning, upon awakening, I embraced my sweetheart. I held her close to me. And I silently prayed. I thanked God for her. I prayed for a deeper love, a better understanding, and sanctification. Plus, I confessed a couple sins. Husbands, understand your wives.